Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 777. Page 777. We'll read the first 10 verses. As we most always do, we'll read these verses responsibly. And the 10th verse is the text verse. And let's stand, all of us standing, please, for the reading of God's Word. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, Surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods when I had fed them to the full. They then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one made after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Let's pray. And Father, it seems such a wonderful way to end a Sunday, to be here once again, to experience all that we've experienced thus far in this service. What we've experienced already certainly has been worth coming for. But now we are privileged to hear thy word, and we pray that you'd give us carefulness to do so. Thou wouldst bless and challenge our hearts. Thank you for our preacher, and in a special, special way, anoint him and use him tonight in the lives of many. In Jesus' name, amen.
The text is this: Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. I want to speak tonight on that first line, take away her battlements. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight once again, same place, basically the same people, same time, same book that's attracted us all these many years. I pray tonight as we look at this part, little section of thy word, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts in a special way. Holy Spirit, move now in our midst. Amen. Jerusalem was the city of God. Originally, it was called Salem, coming from the word shalom, which means peace. And later, it was changed to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. It was the city of God. God watched over Jerusalem with His power and His love. Her friends had been His friends. Her enemies had been God's enemies. The dogs of war had howled for her blood, but God had protected His beloved city. Let me say this, in parenthesizing for a few moments, God still loves His chosen race. And the promise is still in the Bible. There's a blessing upon those that bless the Jews. And I use the word Jew a little bit in this, normally we understand it better that way. And there's a special cursing upon those that place that curse the Jews. If America wants the blessings of God, she better be careful how she treats God's chosen race. But you say Israel's not always right, but Israel's always God's. But you say they're and always in God. No, but they always belong to God in a special, unique way. And so the dogs of war had howled for her blood, but God protected His people. In the passing of time, Jerusalem did something that I think displeased God. She built giant walls around the city. This gave her special comfort. I do not have time or disposition to describe the massive walls that these were and the giant walls that surrounded the beloved city. But these walls built by God's people for their protection gave them a sense of comfort and made them feel that they were well protected. Then one day the Chaldeans came. It was no fear for the citizens of Jerusalem, though the Chaldeans were one of the most fierce, even barbaric, mighty, warring nations on the face of the earth. When these barbarians came, it offered no fear for Israel. Surely these battlements or walls will protect her. How strong they look. And certainly the enemy will tremble when he sees these massive walls. God looked down, and God saw Jerusalem trusting in those walls. One prophet had said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Horses, meaning implements of war, horses were used on which to ride in warfare, and chariots were used much like tanks are used now. If we said it in our day, we'd say some trust in bombs, and some trust in guns, and some trust in tanks, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So God looked down and He saw the false security in the hearts of His people Israel, and God became jealous. You say, God jealous? Yes, God jealous. But you say, is it wrong? Is it wrong to be jealous? Not for God to be jealous is not wrong. Because God has a right to everything, and God has a right to us. And so our God's name in one place is called Jealous, and He is a jealous God. He says those people are trusting. By the way, I want to say this. Somehow or other, even in religious circles, we fundamental preachers are getting the idea, and fundamental people are getting the idea, that the way to save America is get the right folks in office. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. The only thing that's going to save America is the name of the Lord our God. You can trust your horses if you want to. You can trust your chariots if you want to. You can trust your political campaigns if you want to. But I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't give you that much difference from the Democrats and Republicans. Not that much. And far too many preachers are spending far too much time trying to get somebody in the White House and less folks in the church house. And if we'd spend more time winning souls and getting a righteous a quorum or a covenant of salt of righteous people, you'd do more to save this nation than a lot of our excess political campaigning. And listen, I was preaching this long time before this era came. I just don't change it for whatever era comes along. And I'm saying that far too many of our preachers are spending too much time running for office when you ought to be running after sinners. And far too many of our, and by the way, anytime you take a step from the pulpit, anywhere, you go down. You step from the pulpit to the White House, you get demoted. If you step from the pulpit to the governor's mansion, you get demoted. You step from the pulpit to the Senate, you get demoted. You step from the pulpit to the city council, you get demoted. And our country was a lot better off when God's men were God's men
and soul winning was the thrust of our churches, and our people were bus captains instead of precinct captains. Now, enough of that. That's parenthetical, but I believe it, and if you don't like it, you'll have to just put up with the best you can. Because this pulpit's mine, nobody's going to get in it but me, and it belongs to me. One of these days, I'm going to make my little trip here again and let you know this pulpit's mine. I'm about to make it now, but I'm not going to make it. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I talked to Ralph, and Ralph said, "Don't do it." But God looked down, and God said, "Those people are trusting the wall, and not me." And God's jealous. And God looked down, and he said, "That's my job. It's my job to protect my people, and I protected my folks a long time before there ever was a wall." And he said, "I'm jealous of that wall," and so he sends his prophet to cry aloud, and this is the message of the prophet: "Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord." What he's saying is, God has sent me with a message. And the message is, take away those walls. God didn't put those walls there. God's able to care for his people. You don't have to have Reagan in the White House or Carter in the White House, though I voted for Reagan and Carter in. Carter was my, Reagan was my first choice, and Charlie Brown was my second choice. And Carter was my third choice, and Mondale was my fourth choice. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. I just made some folks mad, but I done said it, and it's already said. But I want to say this. Mr. Reagan's not going to save this country. I said Mr. Reagan's not going to save this country. And getting Christian men in office is not going to save this country. The Bible is still true when it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." God's way of saving a nation has always been 2 Chronicles 14. It is tonight 2 Chronicles 14. It always will be 2 Chronicles 14. And somehow, listen, the trouble of this nation is not the heathen. And the trouble of this nation is not caused by the homosexual crowd, though I haven't got any use for them at all, except let's tell them how to get saved. And it's not caused by the liquor traffic, though I hate it with a passion. And nobody that drinks the stuff is right with God. But the trouble with America is God's people. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's God's promise, and that's the way God saves nations. And brother, if this nation is ever saved, she'll be saved by direct divine intervention from God Almighty. But so God said, "I'm jealous. I'm jealous because they're trusting that wall." And so God allowed the Chaldeans to come. And the Chaldeans destroyed that beloved wall that offered security for God's people in Jerusalem. And the Chaldeans took the city and ravished it. And the sacred temple was destroyed. And the houses were leveled. And the women were ravished. And hunger came. Famine came. It became so wicked, I could not describe it to you, but one thing that happened, people got so hungry, they killed and cooked their little children and ate their own children to keep from starving. Let me tell you something, Buster. God is our protector, and we'd better get back to Him. And God is our Savior, and we'd better get back to Him. And God is our refuge, and we'd better get back to Him. God said, "Okay, Chaldeans, I'll let you through. I could hold you if I wanted to. I could." Why don't you recall that story of Elisha? Elisha was sitting there, and he was chewing on a beef stick, and all of a sudden, the enemy came, and they encircled the whole city. And Elisha's assistant pastor came and said, "Master," he said, "the enemy's out there." And Elisha kept on chewing on his beef stick. This is in the Hebrew. And he kept chewing on his beef stick and eating his Reese's peanut butter cup. And his servant said, "Master," he said, the enemy is surrounding the city." And God, Elisha said, "Lord, show him." and God pulled back the curtain of heaven, and horses and chariots were up there in heaven. And God's got enough horses and chariots to take care of Soviet Russia. Now, let me just go ahead and say this, too. Mr. Reagan hadn't gotten the business over there modeling, coddling the Russians in some kind of a reason. I mean, they have no scruples at all. They're the biggest liars in the world. You can't trust what they put on a piece of paper. Mr. Reagan, come on back home and let's build the biggest navy in the world. I'm sorry. Let's build an armed services. Let's build the biggest navy in the world. Let's build the biggest air force in the world. Let's build the most powerful army in the world. And let's just say, now, Russia, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. We'll beat this stuff in out of you. Now, that's what America used to do. I mean, George Washington went over to Russia and said, let's see what we can do to get along with each other. I haven't told this in a long time. Let me tell you how to get along. I haven't told this long. When I was a kid, and some of you folks have heard this, and you could tell it, but when I was a kid, we had a guy in our class in junior high school named Hugh Brewer. Since this guy in our school, Hugh Brewer. He threw a baseball like that and caught it like that and threw a basketball like that and threw a football like that and caught it like that. And he was just one of those kinds. We always picked on Hugh Brewer. He never hit the backboard, much less the basket. And he couldn't even find a bat, much less the ball. And when he'd get the bat, he'd swing it like that. We used to say, like a girl. Nowadays, they swing it better than boys do. But Hugh Brewer, since this guy here saw. Now, I was on the junior high school basketball team. I didn't weigh but 80 pounds, but I was a guard on the junior high basketball team. Hugh Brewer was a big, tall, sissy fella, and I'd walk out, and if he was shooting the basketball, I'd say, Hugh, ball, ball, Hugh, ball. Hugh'd throw the ball. Everybody picked on Hugh. One summer, we didn't know this, but Hugh's dad gave him boxing lessons. It was not announced at school. Next year we came, first time Hugh had the ball on the basketball court. No, you know, for Hugh to have the ball. He can't shoot it. He can't pass it. So I said, Hugh, ball. Ball, Hugh. Hugh said, no. Oh, brother, I'll cremate you. I said, Hugh, I'm just going to ask you one more time. I'm coming to get it. I asked him one more time, and I went, and I got it. I mean, I spent 5 minutes in purgatory. And you know what? You know what? That's what we had perfect peace after that. We never fought. You, would you like to have the ball? You know what I did? We had basketball practice that afternoon. That was in gym class. That afternoon we had basketball practice. All the five starters were there. And all of us had black eyes. The other four tried to get the ball too. That's what the Bible means. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. He was a peacemaker. And we had perfect peace. We had a basketball with Hugh's name engraved on it. Now, Mr. Reagan is right when he says it, but doesn't practice it. He's right when he says it. Peace comes by strength. Peace does not come by going to Russia and saying, you give up one, we'll give up one. It's one for you, and one for me, and one for you, and one for me, and one for you, and the Russians are putting two in their pocket for every one we put in our pocket. That's not the subject of the sermon, but you folks don't like it when I preach on this. I like to irritate you every once in a while. Now, the honest truth is, God said, I'll protect my people. And God was jealous of the wall. And because God was jealous of the wall, God let the enemy level the wall. And God said, let's just see how you do. I'll leave you by yourself. And they leveled the wall. They leveled the temple. They leveled the houses. They raped the women. They caused famine and destruction, the like of which I guess the world has never seen. You see, God was jealous. God was jealous of that which took his place. I was down in Tyler, Texas a year or so ago. I walked in, it was in December, building seated about 1,600 people. The pastor said about that many folks there. I walked in over here, and sitting right over here in about this aisle over here was a lady in a wheelchair. I walked over during the opening prayer. I tiptoed over, as I do often in services, and I see invalid. And I said, "Lady, I'm so glad you're here tonight." And she said, "Oh," she said, "Brother House, thank you." I walked back up. Nobody knew I went. Well, God did, and I should have been praying, but I was talking to her instead. I'd prayed before I went to church. And at the end of the service, she rolled her wheelchair up here and said, "Dr. House, would you sign my Bible?" I said, "Well, of course I will." And I said, "What's your trouble?" She said, "My trouble is, I think she said multiple sclerosis." She may have said muscular dystrophy, but I think she said multiple sclerosis. And I said, "I'm so sorry." She was a lady, I'm guessing, middle-aged, maybe late middle-aged. And she said, "I'm so sorry." And she said, "Dr. House, don't feel sorry for me." She said, "I do have only one heartache." She said, "It doesn't hurt me, except," she said, "I am somebody else washes and irons my husband's shirts." I bet many of you ladies are envious of her right now. But she said, "That's my job, to wash and iron my husband's shirts. I long to do it." She said, "Somebody else cleans the house where my husband lives." She said, "That's my job. I long to do it." And she said, "I long to do my work." And that's what God is saying right here. God is saying, "I had nothing to do with that wall. You built that wall because you lost your faith in me. And now you're putting your trust in that wall and not in me." And God said, "I'm going to let the enemy come and tear down your wall, tear down your houses, tear down your temple. And you're going to find out that Jehovah God is a better protector than a wall around the city." God wants to be the Savior. This is why God hates salvation by work so badly. This is why God hates baptismal regenerationists. Let me change that. God doesn't hate baptismal regenerationists. He hates baptismal regeneration. He loves everybody. But God hates the doctrine, the heresy, that you've got to get baptized after you've trusted Jesus in order to go to heaven. God hates that. Why? Because God is the Savior. And God hates anything that saves or tries to save. He hates anything in which we put our trust other than Him. That's why God hates a confessional booth. There you go, criticizing the Catholics. No, I'm criticizing confessional booths. I don't care if the Methodists have one. God hates them. God hates anything where confession comes to anybody apart from God. That's God's business. God said, "I'm the Savior, and I'm jealous of anything to whom you confess apart from me." That's why God hates the sacraments. Ooh-wee. That knocked you off a Christmas tree. Some of you sailors fainted on that one. I said, God hates the sacraments. I said, God hates the sacraments. Why? Because the very nature of the word sacraments means they're sacred and necessary to salvation. And you can cover your head with ashes until you are the original Ash Wednesday. And you can, listen, you can eat that little wafer until your mouth is so dry you've got to drink that juice to wash it down. And you can stand at that confessional booth and confess until the cows come home. But you cannot get forgiven of anybody but God. And you come straight to God for confession. You come straight to God for salvation. And God says, "I hate anything that saves. I'm the Savior. Anything you trust besides me," God says, "I hate that." You know what's wrong? It's time we Baptist people quit messing around in these Easter sunrise services with a bunch of salvation by works people. Don't hate the people, but God hates the doctrine, because anything we trust to save us or help save us apart from God Himself, God hates that. Time we quit running around these union meetings and revival campaigns where the works crowd cooperates and the baptismal regenerationist crowd cooperates and the sacrament crowd cooperates. God says, "I hate and jealous of anything that saves apart from me." That's why God hates law keeping for salvation. That's why God hates the last rites. Every time somebody dies and you rush and get somebody quickly to come put a wafer on his tongue, he can't taste it. I'm sorry. He won't do one whit of good. If he didn't get born again before he died, put your little wafer on that tongue, he's not going to do it. You can put cheese on that wafer if you want to, but it's not going to help any. And God hates it. Why? There are millions of people tonight who are going to die and go to hell, and they're not going to receive Jesus their Savior because they've got the idea that came from hell by way of Rome. They've got the idea that after they die, maybe somebody can put a wafer on their dead tongue and then gather around and have a prayer meeting for them and pray their soul out of hell. Brother, if you don't trust Jesus, your soul will never get out of hell. And God hates anything that saves you. He said, I'm not going to come back here anymore. Then I guess I better let you have the truth while you're here then, hadn't I? And while you're leaving, I'll pluck your tail feathers on your way out. God said through the prophet, take away her battlements. They're not the Lord. A long time since I've told you about a fellow. He was here a couple of years ago, and I won't go into the old story about him. His name is Leon Dillard. He's the man I was here not long, a few years ago, and he was a drunkard in Texas. I mean, just big old guy, about that tall, about that big around. Didn't have a neck. He just had a head sitting on his shoulders. And he just a big old guy. And years ago, good night, it's been 32 years ago, I was preaching a little Miller Road Baptist Church. Just had a handful of people then. And a small auditorium valued at $6,000, seated a couple hundred people. Leon Dillard came and sat back here. We had folding chairs, all we had. His wife told him, she said, you're going to go to church tonight. He said, no, I'm not. She said, you're going to go to church or I'm going to leave you. He said, I'm not going to go. I don't like preachers. I hate preachers. Not going to go listen to a preacher preach tonight. She said, okay, I'm through. He said, okay, I'll go. But he said, I got 2 quarts of whiskey. I'm going to put them in the glove compartment of the car. And he said, as soon as church is over, I'm drinking both of them. He put those 2 quarts of whiskey in the glove compartment of his car, came to church, sat right there. I preached that night on the funeral of the old man. Old Leon Dillard came down the aisle. Didn't come down the aisle, came down the chairs, came right through the chairs, pushing folks aside and chairs aside. And he said, I said, Leon, you want to get saved? He said, I don't know what getting saved is, but I'm ready to bury the old man. I told him how to get saved. I never met him before. He got saved that night. I read his name. He stood up right here. Didn't have all the converts we have here now. We had 20-25 a Sunday in those days. But anyway, I said, Leon Dillard's trusting Christ as Savior. And Leon turned around and said, hey, Reverend, what do I do now? What's the next thing? And I said, Leon, I said, you ought to get baptized. He said, where's the water? I said, it's up there right now. He said, then what do I do? I said, then you ought to join the church. Okay, then what do I do? I thought about tithing. So I said, you ought to give God a tenth. He scratched his head, and he looked around in front of all those people and said, Reverend, I don't know what a tenth is, but I got 2 fists out in the car you can have. I said, God don't want them. Let the deacons have them. One night I was preaching. Leon became one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. He still is, after all these years, one of the greatest soul winners in the world. Leon Dillard. One night I was preaching, and a fellow jumped up back here and said, I don't like your preaching. And so somebody sat him down. After a while, he jumped up again. I don't like your preaching. Preaching on the new birth. He was an escaped convict from the mental ward of the state penitentiary. I don't like your preaching. Well, no one knew who it was. I said, I changed it. But Leon did it. I forget it. Fellows causing trouble. Old Leon just walked around a building and walked back there and sat down behind that big, tall, stepping fella. Leon, good night, that big around. Used to go in a bar and just clean him out. He walked back and sat down behind that fella. And that fella stood up the next time. Ah! Leon said, sit down. It's amazing how much more courage I got. Brave. Fella, boy, I'd say something else. Fella said, ah! Leon said, sit down. And that fellow, like a jacket in the box, sit down. And every time, Leon grabbed me the collar, sit down. That's what I'm doing. Every time I see a fellow that says, confess your sins to me, I say, sit down. Every time I see a fellow that says, join my church, you don't join my church and get baptized in my tank, you can't go to heaven, I say, sit down. Jesus is jealous. He said, I'm the only Savior. I'm the only Savior. He said, you trust your wall, I'll tear it down. He said, I'm the only Savior. The rest of the story is just brief. That Matt went home and a little nervous, you know. The guy was after me, ex-convict from the mental ward of the state penitentiary. And so it started shaky around the house that night. About midnight, I went to the door, looked out, and old Leon Dillard was sitting on the curb, just sitting there. All of a sudden, I had more faith in God than I had before. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, looked out, Leon Dillard was sitting there on the curb. About 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, looked out, Leon Dillard was sitting on the curb. Got up that morning, had a broadcast at 6:05 in the morning, and got up and went out about 5:45. Old Leon sitting on the curb. I said, Leon, what you doing out here? Old Leon, we used to say rough as a cob back in those days, he was rough. Old Leon said, ain't nobody going to get my preacher. Ain't nobody going to get my preacher. I'm saying tonight, God says, you folks that trusting anything other than Him for your salvation, God says, sit down. Sit down. That's why God hates denominational bosses running churches, because that's God's business to run the church. And that's why God hates preaching in the flesh, because that's God's business to preach and preach. Give you fact. That's why God hates somebody meddling with the preacher's preaching, because it's God supposed to meddle with the preacher's preaching. God comes and says, it's my job to empower you. Let me do it. He says, it's my job to strengthen you. Let me do it. He says, it's my job to comfort you. Let me do it. He says, it's my job to lead you. Let me do it. We build our walls of finances and think we have enough money to care for us the rest of our lives. Like I said this morning, God comes and pulls them down and says, why don't you try Matthew 6:33 or Philippians 4:19? Sometimes I wish I could have financial reprieve a little bit. I'd like to have 1 year of my ministry sometime with no financial worries, but don't think I ever will. Because God says, I need you to need me. Sometimes I wish I had 1 year without any battles. I'd like to have 1 year without any battles, no burdens, no heartaches. But God comes along and says, no, I can't do that. God says, I need you to need me. We build our walls of health, and God tears them down and says, you ought to trust me. We build our walls of security, and God comes along and gives us bankruptcy and says, you ought to trust me. We build our walls of self-contentment. God comes along and brings heartache and says, you ought to trust me. We build our walls of brilliance, and God comes along and gives us nervous breakdown and says, you ought to trust me. You know what's the funny thing about this? I'll preach a few good sermons occasionally. I'm not talking about here, because here I'm always great. But you folks don't know this, but sometimes on the road when I'm preaching, traveling, I have laid some pretty big eggs. I laid one egg big enough that has twin dinosaurs from it. But I'll preach a few good sermons, and I'll get me a sermon that, and every time I preach it, boy, it's a winner. And what'll I do? Before I know it, I'll preach this one tonight. That's my winner. And God comes along, knocks the props out from under me, and I stutter and stammer and can't say anything. God says, hey, son, don't trust that sermon. I'm the one that helps you while you preach. I was out in Southern California preaching for Ray Bateman one night. I preached 6 sermons out there. I want you to know I got loose all 6 of them for the first 5. And number 6, boy, I said, we're having a meeting. And we had a meeting, but I didn't pray enough for number 6. And I'll tell you that night, honestly, I believe the Pope could have out-preached me. I don't mean Johnny Pope either. I mean the real Pope. But I was so embarrassed that I would not, during the closing prayer, I went outside and walked around the neighborhood till the last car had left the church before I went back. I wouldn't want to shake anybody's hand. What does God do? God sometimes comes along and says, you think you're preaching pretty good? He knocks a prop out from under us and says, let me tell you, son, where your bread's buttered. So God let the Chaldeans knock down the wall, destroy the city, take the people into bondage. God protected them when they had no city. God protected them when they had no wall. God protected them when they had no battlements. They built the wall, and God said, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Take away her battlements, they are not the Lord's. Perhaps you are in captivity. By the way, He took his let his people go into captivity. He let his people go into Babylon in captivity. And God in Babylon, God protected his people from the Babylonians when they were in Babylon. They were in the land of the Chaldeans. They were in the enemy land. They were surrounded by the enemy. They were not in their own land. And God, without a city, without a wall, without a battlement, God took care of his people in the enemy country better than they were cared for with their walls in their own land. God is simply saying, I can take care of you. I can take care of you. And anything you trust other than me, I don't like that. I hate that. He said, it's my job to take care of you. Perhaps tonight you're in captivity. You trusted something other than God. You trusted your own prowess, and God said, I hate that, trust me. You trusted your own talent, and God said, I hate that, you trust me. You trusted your own wisdom, God said, I hate that. Now, God doesn't hate talent, He hates it when we trust talent. God doesn't hate wisdom, He hates it when we trust wisdom. God doesn't hate strength, He hates it when we trust our own strength. He doesn't mind us being strong, but God said, rely on me. It's my job to save you. It's my job to protect you. It's my job to strengthen you. It's my job to empower you. It's my job to comfort you. It's my job to provide for you. That's my job. God said to the prophet, go down and tell them, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord. And I want to say this tonight. When the Jews had their battlements torn down by the enemy, then they had a tremendous opportunity to find out there was a God. They couldn't be sure there was a God as long as that wall was around the city and they were trusting that wall for protection. But blessed be God, when that wall was torn down and God's people were laid bare to the most ruthless enemy the world probably had ever seen, God said, now let me show what I can do. And for 70 years, they were in captivity in Babylon, and God preserved them and protected them for those 70 years. The illustration I've often used, and I'm through. Not a new one. It's not original. I've used it here. But it fits what I'm saying. When Becky, our oldest daughter, and I could use this about any of the kids. I use Becky because she's the oldest. For the little girl, she would say, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I'd say, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I'd reach over and take little Becky and put her in my lap, and she'd put her hands on the steering wheel, and I'd put my hands around hers, and we'd drive. And she'd say, I'm giving Daddy a drive. Next day, I'd be driving. Daddy, I won't help you drive. She did this when she was 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on. Until she was a pretty good sized little junior girl, a primary. And I'd say, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. So I'd put her in my lap. And I'd put her hands on the steering wheel. I'd put mine around hers to drive. I'm helping Daddy drive! And then the same thing happened to her that happened to you when your child was little, and happened to you when you were little, too, to your mom and dad. One day, Becky said, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I said, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I picked her up, put her up here, and put her little hands on the steering wheel, put my hands around hers, and she said, I'm helping Daddy drive. And then she said, Daddy, I want to drive by myself. I want to drive by myself. I said, Puddin', you better not drive by yourself. I know I couldn't drive without you, and I don't believe you could drive without me. We need each other because we are a team. Didn't work a bit. Not one bit. She didn't want to be on my team. I won't drive by myself. Honey, you can't. I've got to help you. You've got to help me. We need each other. I won't drive by myself. She nagged at me. She was practicing to grow up and be a woman someday, and she nagged at me. And nagged at me and nagged at me, I mean for weeks and months. I'll die by myself. I'll die by myself. And out here, between here and Dyer, I'm sure it's still there, but there used to be a little bit of road out there that has no ditch. And they may have built on it now. But it was all farmland, but no ditch. You just went off the highway, off the road, on that little road to Dyer, and on out Cadena Street, and if you went off the road, you just went out, you know, on the farmland. So Becky is nagging at you one day. I want to help you drive. I want to help you drive. And I said, you got yourself a deal. So I took her, drove out there. We're driving between Munster and Dyer. And she said, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I said, okay. put my hands off the wheel. She was going pretty well. And then she said, I'm driving by myself. And all of a sudden, the car went off to the right of the road. No ditch, but it started bouncing across the crop out there. Okay. And pretty soon a tree was coming to us. No, we were coming to the tree. No, the tree and we and the tree were approaching each other. And little Becky turned around and said, Daddy, I don't want to die by myself. I won't die by myself. Daddy, I won't die by myself. Help me, Daddy. I won't die by myself. And I put my hands on her and turned the car like that just before we hit the tree. Becky never wants to drive by herself. She's 34. She still won't drive by herself. I'm talking to folks tonight who are driving by yourself. That's exactly what God is saying here. Israel said, we don't need you to protect us. Jerusalem said, we don't need God anymore. We have a wall. We'll protect us by ourselves. No, you won't either. And as sure as I'm standing here, a tree is going to come up pretty soon. And you're going to hit that tree. Until you say, dear God, put your nail-scarred hands on mine. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from your toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He'll keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. What is it you're trusting tonight? What is it that you're trusting tonight for your salvation apart from Jesus himself? What is it you're trusting for your security tonight? In what do you have your confidence? What is your wall tonight? Is it a wall of health that you think cannot be attacked and leveled? Is it a wall of security that you think you've built in the place of God? Is it a wall of contentment and joy? Is it a wall of brilliance and talent? What is the wall? God will come one of these days, and God will tear it down. God will say, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to find out there's a God. But don't you think it'd be a lot better if you tore that wall down now before God had to come in judgment and tear it down? He sent his prophet to say, take away her Babylon, for they are not the Lord's. Our Father, bless what we've said tonight in sincerity and love and kindness, and sanctify this message for the needs of thy people according to each individual need. Our heads are bowed. I do not know tonight what it is in your life that's taking the place of God, but He hates it. I do not know what it is tonight in which you're trusting, but He hates it. I do not know what you need to do tonight, but you do. And so when the choir sings, you obey the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart, whatever it is. Shall we stand? And the choir will sing.